Proverbs chapter 10, we'll be looking at verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. And keep your Bibles open, though that's the only verse we'll read from Proverbs. We'll be looking at a variety of other scripture in the course of the sermon today. 3 points to this sermon on this proverb. Love covers all wrongs. First of all, the explanation. Second of all, the application. And then thirdly, the importance. So an explanation, an application, and the importance. We've all heard the saying, I trust, love is blind. Love is blind. So the saying goes. Well, there's a legitimate sense to that saying in which you as Christians are to turn a blind eye to the wrongs of others. And that's what Proverbs 10, verse 12 is seeking to instruct you about. The word for wrongs here, which we find in this verse, is pesha in Hebrew, which is literally transgression, rebellion, sin, or trespass. Trespass being the idea of going over the line. Transgression, same thing, going too far. So transgression, rebellion, sin, or trespass. And notice, if you will, in looking at the proverb, what's contrasted here. We have an antithetical parallel in the proverb, a familiar form that we've seen many times as we've gone through the opening 9 chapters. An antithetical parallel is we have two parts to the verse which are parallel, but which are parallel in that they are opposite to one another. And what's contrasted here is your attitude or your disposition towards them. Hatred stirs up dissension. Love covers all wrongs. Love and hatred are contrasted with respect to wrongs. Love, says Solomon, covers over all wrongs. Now, what does that mean? Well, in order to explain precisely what Solomon means here, we want to compare Scripture with Scripture, letting other passages of Scripture which are more clear shed light on this passage of Scripture which is less clear, and because it's less clear, subject to misunderstanding or misinterpretation. So look with me, if you will, at a few other passages. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Remember, we noted the word for wrongs here is pesha, transgression, rebellion, sin, trespass. Love covers over all wrongs. Psalm 32, verse 1, which you'll recall is a psalm of David, and like Psalm 51, is a penitential psalm. That is a psalm where David is confessing sin. And he begins by saying, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, note the parallel there, all right? Here we have not an antithetical parallel where they're opposites or contrast, but a similar parallel. What does it mean that one's sins are covered? Their transgressions are forgiven, okay? Psalm 85 and verse 2. Psalm 85 and verse 2. You forgave the iniquity of your people, and again, another parallel, and covered all their sins. What does it mean to cover all sins? It means to forgive their iniquity. All right? Look at Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. There are some people, you may know some like that. You may have even seen them in the mirror this morning, but there are some people who think that every offense needs to be confronted, that every offense needs to be somehow addressed. And no, see, a matter of wisdom, and it's a man's glory to actually overlook an offense. There are things that don't rise to the level of confrontation. There are things that don't rise to the level of needing to be addressed. Now, there are things that are. The Bible makes these kinds of distinctions, very important to make them as well. But for some offenses, some minor offenses, it's to a man's glory just to say, forget about it. I'm going to overlook that. I'm not even going to think about it. It's not worth it. All right? Look at Romans, New Testament here, Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. Citing the psalmist, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So we find this teaching in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. So we have some light shed by these passages of Scripture so that we gain from that light a better understanding of what Solomon is seeking to convey and to communicate to us in Proverbs 10, verse 12, when he says, love covers over all wrongs. What have we learned? Well, we've learned that this has to do with forgiveness and that this has to do with reconciliation. John Calvin said, and I quote, love buries sins. Love buries sins. That is, love hides, love covers up, love conceals, love pardons if possible. Love draws a veil over the fault of others. Love draws a veil or a covering over their imperfections. Their imperfections are put out of view of others for their benefit. By contrast, note that in verse 12 of Proverbs 10, hatred stirs up dissension. Note the opposite, the reaction and the attitude. Here is one who disrupts harmony rather than pursues reconciliation. One that creates difficulties rather than seeking to overcome and hide them. One who proclaims and aggravates the offense rather than seeking to hide it from others' view. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 9. Similar contrast here. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Notice the reaction and the attitude to sin. All right? Here's one who disrupts harmony. And they nurture hurt. They promote conflict. They're censorious. They're always finding fault. That's what hatred does, the opposite of love. Criticizing, condemning. Rather than reconciliation, there's separation. Rather than harmony and peace, there's strife and contention and the separation of friends. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, Jesus, when asked what was the greatest commandment in the law, responded by saying the greatest was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second was like it, and that was to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he went on to say that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is, that loving God is a summary of the first five commandments. And loving your neighbor is a summary of the second table of the law, as we usually refer to it. So, and this is very practical and concrete, boys and girls. You say, how do I love God? God's a spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. How do I love God? Well, you love God by having no other gods before Him, by not worshiping Him by means of idols or pictures, by not taking His name in vain, by keeping His day holy, and by honoring your father and your mother. That's how you love God. That's what Jesus means here. How do you love your neighbor? Well, you love your neighbor by honoring your father and your mother and all those in authority over you, because through them, God chooses to rule you. You love your neighbor by not killing them, not committing adultery with them, not stealing from them, lying about them, or coveting what they have. That's how you love your neighbor. All right? The point is that Jesus quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18, as the heart of what the law requires about your relationship to others, but it's contrasted with something similar to what Solomon is contrasting Proverbs 10, 12 with. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. Rather, love them. Hatred stirs up dissension. Love covers over all wrongs. So we have an explanation of what Proverbs here is conveying to us. What about application? Well, let's turn to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. You'll see at the beginning of chapter 4, the superscription just prior to verse 1 is living for God. And Peter tells us in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, I want you to get what Peter's saying. Above all, this should be your top priority. Above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Look at James chapter 5, book previous. James chapter 5 and verse 20. James chapter 5 and verse 20. Talking about somebody that's wandering. My brothers, verse 19, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring him back. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner away from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I want you to get this consistent with what we've talked about so far in explaining Proverbs 10:12, you see. Here's a sinner who's wandered from the truth and comes back. Now, what's all too often the common reaction amongst Christians in the church over a repentant sinner that comes in? It's questions, doubts, and fears. Are they repentant enough? Have they really repented? You know, I thought I saw a look on her face that didn't really betray penitence. And all this goes on. And James says, no. You see, love covers over a multitude of sins. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Here's a passage that's routinely misinterpreted because people use it at weddings. It's Paul's, if you will, symphony to love, or an ode, poetry, if that's your artistic preference, ode to love. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Let's just read this. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And look at this. It keeps no record of wrongs. See, covers over all wrongs. Doesn't keep a record. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Is that you? Is that you? What about people who sin? What about particularly people who sin against you? Now, I've been on record here. I want to go on record publicly from the pulpit that forgiveness has to be probably the most difficult aspect of the Christian life. Is when you've been sinned against, when you've been hurt, to forgive somebody is probably the most difficult thing in the Christian life. All right? Well, we're not talking about ignoring that. But rather, love requires an attitude that's not easily offended and that bears with the imperfections of others. By the way, interesting here, and a little bit of self-indulgence, if you'll allow it. In the Fifth Commandment, when it says, what is, in the Westminster Larger Catechism, when it asks, what are the responsibility of inferiors to superiors? It says that we ought to bear with their imperfections. Now, if you haven't learned by now that your pastor has feet of clay and that he's a sinner just like everybody else, let's get it on the record now. All right. And you're required, you see, by the Fifth Commandment as part of honoring somebody is to bear with their imperfections. All right. A lot of times people in the church, and nobody here has done this, so I'm not pointing fingers in any way, just as a general exhortation. A lot of times people in the church think that pastors walk on water, you know, and that's they're exalted. And in some circles, pastors are actually put on a pedestal. Well, truth be known, pastors have feet of clay. All right. And as the bumper sticker goes, as much as I detest bumper sticker theology, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. And that goes for pastors, too. All right. And when you see imperfections in a pastor, as you see imperfections in anybody, you should bear with them. All right. So that's an attitude of love. Love requires that attitude that's not easily offended, that bears with the imperfections of others. If you love others, then you don't need to be constantly confronting them with their imperfections. It covers over all wrongs. It means an eagerness to seek reconciliation so that you can't see the offense anymore because they've been forgiven. You see, love covers over all wrongs. Now, let me just pause here and qualify this, as I did a little bit on Thursday night, but for those of you that weren't there. Having admitted that forgiveness is the most difficult aspect of the Christian life, we need a little bit of practical instruction about this, all right? As I said earlier, not everything rises to the level of an offense that needs to be confronted. It's a man's glory to overlook an offense, all right? However, there are things that rise to that level that need to be addressed. When is that? Generally, anything that would cause a rupture or a break in your relationship with somebody. If you couldn't sit down and have coffee with somebody in a social setting and be friendly, if you said, the thought of that just drives me nuts, I could never do it, that's something that needs to be addressed. All right? When that rupture in a relationship comes, you know that that's something that has risen to the level where reconciliation is necessary. And it's the responsibility of both the person that sinned as well as the person that's been sinned against to pursue reconciliation. If you can compare Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. All right. So if you're the offended party, you have a responsibility to pursue reconciliation. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there realize that your brother has something against you, then go and be reconciled first before you offer your gift. Why? Because worshiping when there's separation between brothers is worthless. All right. We're called to peace. Reconciliation is the order of the day. So whether you sinned or been sinned against, the obligation is on each party to go and pursue reconciliation. Now, forgiveness, you see, is something which needs to be explained because the majority of people misunderstand forgiveness to be simply a matter of saying, I'm sorry. Okay? That is woefully inadequate and is woefully deficient. That is not what the Bible talks about when it talks about forgiveness. When it talks about forgiveness, it talks about forgiveness as a transaction, something that occurs between two people. All right? So, you're the offending party, and you're dealing with the person that you've offended. And you are pursuing reconciliation, and the question, the thing to say is not, I'm sorry for what I did to you. Why? Because what are you doing when you say I'm sorry? You're telling them how you feel. What good does that do? That's not forgiveness. The thing to say, rather, is, will you forgive me? Now, what you've done is you've taken the ball and put it in that person's court. And you're requiring them to do something with what you've given them. You see? See the difference? Now, if they say, I forgive you, they're giving that back to you. And a transaction has occurred. And forgiveness being that transaction, forgiveness is a promise not to bring something up anymore. In Hebrews Thursday night, we were looking at the promise of Jeremiah chapter 31, where God says that He will remember the sins of His people no more. And we've seen that also in the verses that we looked at here this morning. Is that what does it mean to forgive somebody? It means not to bring it up again. All right? It's not as if God somehow in His omniscience pushes a delete button and forgets your history. Okay? That's not how it works. Right? Rather, it's that He's not going to bring it up again. And when you forgive somebody, you're making a promise to that person not to bring it up anymore. You're saying it's in the depths of the sea, it's covered over, it's done with, it's dismissed, it's not going to be something that I'm continually bringing up anymore. That's what forgiveness is, all right? So we deal with the level of what requires forgiveness, confrontation, one thing or the other, and what actually constitutes forgiveness. And we are, love covers over a multitude of wrongs, all right? Now, the reason why 1 Corinthians 13 is misinterpreted to use as a passage in weddings, well, we'll have to read on a little bit. If you have it still open to chapter 13, look. It says, where are there prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection and as a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. See, what he's talking about is not human love at all. He's talking about the love of Jesus Christ. He's talking about heaven, not earth. And he's saying, as in heaven, so on earth should our love be. He's talking about the love of Jesus Christ here. He's talking about divine love, not human love. Because heaven, as Jonathan Edwards said, will be a world that's filled with love. Well, what does that require? Well, it's something that highlights for us the importance of love. Love here is divine. And that's the reason why Proverbs and Solomon tells us that love covers a multitude of wrongs. Is precisely because that's how God loves you. If you're a Christian, that's how God has loved you. His love has covered over all your wrongs. And you are to love as God loved. You are to forgive as God loved you. Let me explain this to you, all right? What does it mean that God's love covered over all our sins? Well, let me explain something to you, boys and girls. Here's a little lesson about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. The blood of the sacrifice in the Old Testament was sprinkled on the mercy seat and the atonement cover on the ark, which was in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would go in, one man, one day a year, and he would sprinkle the blood on that. Inside the ark were the reminders of man's sin before a holy God, the tablets of God's commandments. But when the blood was sprinkled on the ark, on the cover, you see, it was, as it were, hiding man's sin from God's sight. And literally, atonement in Hebrew is kafar. It means cover, which means that the blood covers the sin and hides the sin from God's sight. So when God's love covers over all your wrongs, all your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ hides your sins from God's sight. Now, I really regret and confess to you my inability to perhaps accurately convey to you past the point of your familiarity with these things the significance of this. We hear this and say, oh, yeah, of course, we're forgiven. The blood of Christ hides all our sins from God. Do you have any idea what that means? Think about that for a few million years before you come to this table. Your sin is a stench in God's nostrils. It makes Him want to vomit. This is a thrice holy God who's a consuming fire, before whom flame would come out and devour sinners, who would kill them. That's how much God hates sin. And now when He sees you, He doesn't see your sin at all. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you as if you never sinned at all, and as if you had never been a sinner. John Calvin said, "Our sins are buried in the grave with Christ, and now we are new creations. Old things have passed away, and all things are new." The phrase, "all wrongs, love covers over all wrongs, and a multitude of sins," is not a reference to the state of the sinner, but to the extent of the forgiveness. God has forgiven all our sins. All of them, past, present, and future. You want an example of this? Look at the Hall of Fame of Faith. Let's look at this. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Did we get copies? No. All right. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11. You have the Hall of Fame of Faith here, right? Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter for you. You can read it when you get home. Their sins are not mentioned. Their sins are not mentioned. Look at the end of the chapter. Not actually the end. Verse 32. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon. Now, here's the personification of a wimp. Gideon. You know, in Revelation, it says cowards are going to be outside, right? Gideon was a wimp. He's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Look at Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets. These are unlikely heroes, I think you'd admit, right? Their sins are covered over. Their sins are covered over. God forgave all their sins, and they're not brought up again. You see this in the book of Chronicles. Sometimes new Christians, older Christians as well, say Kings, Chronicles, same history. What's the difference? Chronicles, none of their sins are mentioned. It's post-exilic. Their sins have been dealt with. They've been punished. They're covered. Love covers over all wrongs. God doesn't bring it up again. So let me tell you about this one. It was a real case. God doesn't do that, you see. And that's why we have the importance of this highlighted for us, is that God's love is covered over all our sins, every single one of them, past, present, and future. And that's why we come to the Lord's Supper today, you see. We come to be assured of this fact. We come to be assured that God has forgiven me all my sins, past, present, and future. And that no matter how much I may be aware of my sins, and no matter how much I may be aware of my sinfulness, no matter how much I may think that I am not worthy to be called a Christian, I am not worthy to be loved by a thrice holy God, I am not worthy to be counted as one of God's people, I am not worthy to bear the name of Jesus Christ, because I'm a filthy, stinking, rotten sinner that has to repent of my repenting. I'm so sick with sin. Love. The love of Christ has forgiven all our sins. And God no longer sees us in our sins. They're covered by the blood of Jesus. So when Solomon says, love covers over all wrongs, you see, you and I are to reflect the attitude of a merciful God, of a God who's covered over all our sins. Isn't that what the parable of the unmerciful servant is all about that we read in Matthew 18? Right? Here's a guy that's owned 10,000 years' salary. He gets down on his knees. He begs for it to be forgiven. And the master forgives him. And he goes out and somebody owes him a few quarters. And he chokes the guy. The guy gets down on his knees. I beg you, forgive me. No, I ain't going to forgive you. I want you to consider how much your sin, my sin, our sin, grieved God. Look at Genesis 6. We think too lightly about this. Interesting passage in Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Listen to this. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous preacher from England last century, who said, you know, we Christians too quickly claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, what we really need to do is to go and stand in the shadow of the cross and see what it cost God to give that promise. This is what sin does to God. This is what sin does to God. It grieves Him. His heart's filled with pain. Because of my sin. Because of your sin. We tend to think of sin abstractly or theologically or even theoretically. Oh, what's sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. No, sin hurts. And it didn't only hurt me when somebody sinned against me. It hurt God. He's personally offended by your sin. He's personally grieved by your sin. His heart is filled with pain because of your sin. We don't think of that. 1 John 1:9. Thank you, Lord. And we go on. Love covers over all wrongs. You say, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can forgive like that. Well, we all fail. We're all sinners. We're the church of all sinners here. You need to go to the one who knows how to love, Jesus Christ. You need to go to the one, you need to go to the foot of the cross, who when they had nailed Him to that tree, when they had vilified Him, when they had mocked Him, when they had rejected Him, when they had beat Him and crowned Him with thorns, and when God placed the wrath and judgment of your sin on Him, He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus can give you a love to cover over all wrongs. And only Jesus. Because He covered over all your wrongs. And that's why, you see, I wanted to finish that sermon last week and preach this sermon this week as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because in the Lord's Supper, God by His Holy Spirit comes and Jesus hosts this meal. And to those who participate, having turned from their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, for all those who come to this table, the Holy Spirit gives strength and grace and assurance and nourishment so that we can live as God wants us to live and that we can love as God wants us to love. So let's pray and come to the table. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are sinners. We love You. We love Your Word. But as we look in it as a mirror, we see how far short we fall and how difficult our hearts find it to live according to Your Word. Father, help us as we are reminded, not just verbally, but visually today, of the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ, who, though He knew no sin, became sin for us, that in Him we might be the righteousness of God, that we might learn to live and to love as He did. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Let's sing in response. We were unable to get copies of There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. So let's sing in response number 383. Number 383. Let's stand.
To sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.